Well, it is good to see everybody today on a little liquid sunshine type of day. Glad to have the newest Baker couple up with us. Have fun tonight. Today I'd like to do something a little different than what we normally do. More of a Bible study related discussion today, in that as we prepared for the Feast of Tabernacles, and especially as I was thinking about it, it was something to go read Nehemiah. And Nehemiah talks about a great revival. It gives out examples of what happened at the Day of Trumpets and then Feast of Tabernacles, and how the people rediscovered the law, they rediscovered the feast, and they rejoiced, and there was a great national revival. And that's been on my mind a lot. And there's another book that I would like to cover today that I don't think we normally associate with revival, but I'll call it Rededication. And that's an important book in the Old Testament, and I'd like to go through that. But I'd like to ask you some questions. What is the fifth book in the Pentateuch? What is the fifth book, the last book? Deuteronomy. Anybody know what that means? Second law. And it's found, actually where it came from, the Septuagint version was mostly Greek and Latin. And in Deuteronomy 17:18, it talks about that the king should have a copy of the law made. And it's Deuteroninium or something like that. I don't know Latin. But that's where the name of the book came from, the way we have it in our Bible, the copy of the law, or the second giving of the law. And that, in one respect, I think has been misleading in a negative sense for the real purpose and meaning of the book. Yes, Deuteronomy 5, you can find the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know what the Hebrew name for the book is? How about Devarim or Debarim? And it means the words. And most of the Pentateuch Hebrew names are given by the opening. For example, Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit, meaning beginnings. In the beginning. So we have Deuteronomy, which in Hebrew means the words. And it's interesting, as you start reading in my version, New Revised Standard, it says, these are the words. That's how it starts the book. So who do you know wrote the book? Or who do we presuppose wrote the book?
Moses.
And of course, the last few chapters after Moses had died, we believe Joshua wrote them, because it's the events that happened about Moses' death and what happened afterwards. So we presuppose that Moses didn't write them in advance, but don't believe that he did. It's interesting to me that in doing my research that it was quoted or alluded to, the book of Deuteronomy, over 200 times in the New Testament. And when you think about it, the other major are Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah, but Deuteronomy is quoted up there with those other books. And it's, to me, it would be surprising that why Deuteronomy? Why did the Messiah? There are actual over 80 specific quotes, and then there's a bunch more allusions to it. But what I'd like to go is a little background. This was written about 1400 BC. And the purpose of the book is to remind the people of what God had done and encourage them to rededicate their lives to Him. Now, we're in a time period that between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Spring Holy Days is the longest time we go through the course of a year between Holy Days, between significant milestone events that God has put on His calendar, the commanded assemblies, the dress rehearsals, as it were, and it's also what we would call the darkest time of the year, just especially in the northern climates. It gets darker earlier. It's cold. It's miserable. It's a long time without life coming back into the land. And just as an aside, we should be very thankful. Talked to my sister-in-law in Edmonton, Canada this morning. It was a healthy 7 degrees Fahrenheit with 5 inches of snow on the ground. And I thought, oh, it's way too early for that much snow and that cold. So we can be thankful. The purpose of the book, then, is to a brand new generation of Christians to have them rededicate their lives to God. The location of the book is in the Valley of Arabah in Moab. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're going to be looking at into the land of Canaan and going into the Promised Land. And it was written, as you read into here, in the 11th month of the 39th year of wandering. The 12th month was spent after Moses died, and they all mourned for 30 days. And then you read in Joshua where they actually went into the Promised Land in the first month of the 41st year, or the 40th year. If you want to read about the wanderings, if you go to Numbers chapter 10 through like chapter 20, 21, it talks about their 39 years of wandering. But what's interesting to me is that the 39, 38 plus, however you want to count it, years of wandering in the wilderness was actually an 11-day journey. They could go from Mount Horeb to where they were in 11 days, and yet it took them 40 years in the wilderness. First year, they spent at Mount Sinai and going to other places, but when they got to the Promised Land, sent the spies in, and the people said, no, we don't trust God, this is too hard for us. He said, well, you're going to wander for 40 years? The whole journey that it took from where they started to where they ended up was an 11-day journey. Somehow it took them 40 years. What I'd like to do, and again, the point of this is to give background to you. There's a fascinating thing in the book of Deuteronomy at how many levels there are of what we can call understanding. But the point of it is, it was to remind a brand new generation of Israelites, a brand new generation of believers, the importance of dedicating themselves to God. And that's something that I guess when I think of these books and I think of the lessons and I think of the stories is, how does it relate to me? I can say that in my personal journey, I've been wandering almost 40 years in this belief system. Still haven't reached the Promised Land. I mean, we celebrate the feast, celebrating the kingdom of God, Christ's return. Some of us are early in our journey. We know for a fact that anybody who is older than 20 years, when they were rejecting going into the Promised Land, died. Only those who had been 20 or under survived to the Promised Land. God said, you were disobedient, you rejected me. Only those that you were worried about, your children, will enter in. And so many of them died along the way, but none of them made it 40 years. There is a number of themes that we can find in here, and I'd like to go through an explanation of some of the themes. And I hope you don't find it dry, but I hope that there's a relevance to what the book of Deuteronomy is trying to tell us as God's people, the importance of being dedicated or rededicated to God. And we're in a world that, like Cindy asks, it's going crazy out there, and we need God's intervention, but we need not only in this world, but in our lives as well. Reading from my New Revised Standard Version, it's a life application Bible, there is a history, and you're going to see a parallel between the mega themes that I'm going through, the big picture things and how they relate, what the theme is, but how it relates to us, and also to what is called a covenant treaty that was in existence back at the time that this was written, so you can understand the importance of this. This was not just Moses telling the children of Israel, you need to clean up your act. It was, these are the words that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. Now, as you go through Exodus and Numbers and others, you can, Leviticus, God usually speaks to Moses. We found that on Mount Sinai. The first time God spoke to everybody and the people said, we don't want this. So God usually did his speaking to Moses in all the other books, but in this book, God is telling Moses, these are some very specific things I want you to communicate to the people. But what I'd like to go over, some themes. One was history. The history of the people, because Moses reviewed the mighty acts of God when he liberated Israel from slavery in Egypt, and then he recounts to them how God had helped them and how the people had disobeyed. They didn't want necessarily to hear their history again, but God and Moses thought it's important. Who was it, Voltaire or some others, that those who fail to remember history are condemned to repeat it? It's a very important thing to understand history. And when you look at, just as an aside, the word Manasseh means forgetful. And if we are Manasseh, as some people speculate, I don't think there's a country on earth that forgets their history faster than this nation. Revisionist history, and you can go to Europe, and they're still remembering something that happened 800 years ago, and they haven't forgotten it, and they won't forget it. But Moses, in this book, reviewed the mighty acts of God when he liberated Israel from slavery in Egypt. He recounted how God helped them, all the times that he did, and how the people disobeyed. And I say, so what's the important to us? That's interesting. It's a history lesson. But what's the important to us? And I'll put it this way, and I'll just read this. By reviewing God's promises and mighty acts in history, we can learn about his character. We come to know God more intimately through understanding how he has acted in the past. We can also avoid mistakes in our own lives through learning from Israel's past failures. So it's a character reference on who God is, and it's also a guidebook to say don't repeat the same problems that they experienced. Because there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon wrote, that we are the same people, they were the same people, the same issues, the same experiences. And by reviewing the history and seeing God's hand for 40 years in their lives, it tells them a lot about who God really is. And I look back on my life, and as I say, I'm close to 40 years. I'm not quite 40 years in the wilderness from this life journey. But I can look back at many, many times God has intervened in my life, and most of them were with blessings, but I knew they were God's hand. And I hope it has, and I hope it will give you, as you look back, the confidence that you can have in God. Cindy talks about cars breaking down in the right spot. The times that our tires went flat in our driveway after we had just gotten back from a late midnight trip. Of all the places you want to break down, it's in your own driveway. And late at night, and it's like, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I've had some miracles occur where God intervened in our lives when we were early in the faith. But it's part of what this book is trying to communicate to us. It's good to review the history of our journey. And the history of our journey should show the times and the milestones where God has intervened, and it demonstrates his character and his love and his greatness, and we should be able to understand that and rely on him, but it's also to look back and say, we don't want to repeat the same mistakes. I really would encourage all of us to read the lessons to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. God is speaking to his people in his churches, and he's telling them things that he wants them to be aware of that they're doing wrong and they need to change. They need to repent. They need to look at things differently. The book of Deuteronomy also talks a lot about laws. God reviews his laws for his people. The law, the giving of it, a covenant. It's a legal binding document between God and his people. But he's telling them it had to be renewed by this new generation about to enter the promised land. He wanted a renewal. Because remember, he did it at Mount Sinai? And they all agreed? And every single person that agreed was now dead except for Joshua and Caleb, because not even Moses made it into the promised land. And so a whole generation, however many million people, had never made that covenant promise. And God says, no, we have to renew this. That's one of the things. And I'm not saying renew your baptism, but renew your commitment, because the importance to us today is that commitment to God and His truth cannot be taken for granted. Each generation and each person must respond newly to God's call for obedience. We would wish that just because we made the commitment that our children and their children would make a commitment, but God is expecting every generation to renew the commitment. And hopefully as our children and their children grow up, it's called baptism. It's being bought with a price. It's a commitment to living a different life. And that's what God was doing to them. And he said, we're going to renew the commitment to my law, my covenant with you. Another theme that is found in this book is God's love. God's faithful and patient love is portrayed a lot more than his punishment. And that's something that's characteristic of God. God would much rather demonstrate his love than his punishment. Is he willing to do that as our God? Yes. But I keep going back to what, in Ezekiel. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. I would that they would repent and turn to me. That's God's attitude. He does not delight in punishing people. He does not delight in making your life difficult. He does not delight in being hard, tough love, as it were. He wants to love us, but it all has to do with how we respond. God shows his love by being faithful to his people and his promises. What God wants from us in response is love from the heart, not legalistically keeping the law. We go to this issue that God's love forms the foundation of our trust in him. We trust him because he loves us. Because God loves us, we should maintain justice and respect for him and his law. You know, it's often been talked about that the law is a fence. Think about why most people put a fence around their property, isn't it? They want their kids to run out in the backyard. They want to keep them safe. They want to keep their animals in. They want the whole point of a fence is to protect. And all I can say is if you've lived in a yard in a subdivision and your kid crawls over the fence and disappears, it's a pretty scary thing because bad things can happen to them when they're not inside the fence. So rather than the fence being this onerous, terrible burden, God's saying, if you just live within my laws, it's going to be a wonderful, safe place. And when you crawl outside of the fence and disappear doing your own thing, bad things happen. And so the whole point of the law was a fence for us to protect us. And unfortunately, the rabbis, when they got a hold of it and they started with all the oral traditions, they said, but we don't want anybody to get even close to the fence. So they kept laying burdens and burdens and burdens of difficulty so you wouldn't even get close to the fence. And then they made it a heavy burden on people by trying to keep things that God never intended. And that's where a lot of the things when you write or read, when the Messiah said it is written, he's talking about the Pentateuch. But when he says it is said, he's talking about the rabbis and how they put this heavy burden on people's backs. And you've heard of a Sabbath day's journey that the rabbis said, oh, we can't let you break the law, so you can only walk so far. Then they got real smart and said, well, since you can't walk so far from your property, if I carry bags full of dirt with me, and every time I get to the end of the journey, I can dump my dirt on the ground, then I can walk that much further. So they were always trying to get around how you really, The intent of the law is to keep us safe. So God, in this book, is trying to demonstrate his love to a group of people. He said, look what I have done for you. Another big theme in the book of Deuteronomy is choices. Choices. God reminds his people that in order to ratify, to come to terms with his covenant, they must choose the path to obey. He gives them a free choice. And guess what? The first generation said, nah, we'd rather not. We don't want to trust you. We don't want to obey you. And so what it means is a personal decision to obey would bring benefits to their lives. Rebellion would bring calamity as a nation. How it relates to us today is that, guess what? Our choices make a difference. What we choose to do or not to do makes a difference. Choosing to follow God benefits us and improves our relationships with others. Choosing to abandon God's ways bring harms to ourselves and others. And I think we've all been observers of or participants in poor choices that there is a lot of suffering and harm and pain because of bad choices we've made that were in conflict with God's way. And he's trying to tell them, I want this covenant with you. It's because I love you. I will take care of you, but you have to choose. And then there's another theme throughout the book where God commanded the Israelites to teach their children his ways. They were to use, and in the case of this, ritual, instruction, and memorization to make sure their children understood God's principles and pass them on to the next generation. God did not want a repeat of trying to enter the promised land with a third generation. He wanted this new generation to teach their children his way. But you know, the relevance to us today is, yes, God wants us to teach our children that his way is a priority. It is incredibly important for us as parents to pass on God's truth to future generations in our traditions. Remember the thing Sharon and I tried to do with our family about the Sabbath. Now, important it was, and it was a day of celebration and special meals and things that we did to make the Sabbath tradition a wonderful one. But you know, God desires more that his truth is in our hearts and minds rather than in just a bunch of traditions that we do. Traditions are wonderful. He supports traditions, but he would rather that they were in our hearts and minds. So those are some big themes that you can find in this book. But the importance is, how do we relate to that? How do we see what is being written here and say, this applies to me today? I would like to cover, though, similar to what these themes are, what this ancient treaty form was that Moses wrote about. Because a treaty was always between a ruler, it was called a suzerain, and his subjects, or the vassals. And this book of Deuteronomy is in the form of a treaty between a king and his people. And there were elements of those treaties that this book follows that were typical in those times between a ruler and his subjects. And so for this to be relevant to us today, do we accept that we are the subjects of this ruler? Because it applies to us today as much as it did to the children of Israel 3,500, 3,400 years ago. Same thing applies to us today. So what you get, if you want to get into the book, when you start in chapter 1, there is a preamble. It identifies the ruler, and in this case, we can look at verses 1 through 5. It's talking about God speaking through Moses to the children, and it identifies him as the ruler, and you can read that as the first five verses of this, where it's the past 40 years God has been involved in your life. And so Moses, as a speaker, represents God, the King of Israel. So that's a preamble. Then there's what's called a historical prologue, for all you who are history buffs. And it talks about the benefits that a ruler is going to bring on his subjects. And that's where you can read, starting in verse 6 of chapter 1 and go through the end of chapter 4, where Moses is declaring what God has done for his people since Mount Sinai. Not since Egypt, but since Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them the first time. God's faithfulness, even when they were unfaithful. I think in the book of Numbers, God speaks towards the end of it. I didn't go look it up. But he said, speaking to Moses and the children, "These 10 times you have disobeyed me." And he lays out all the times where they basically said, "God, stuff it. We don't want to listen to you. We don't want to obey you. These 10 times... And yet he was faithful to them. So there's a preamble, there's a historical lesson, there's a prologue. Then there are stipulations. And this treaty is stipulation between the king and his people. He said, these are the basic requirements that you're going to have to do, because this is exclusive. These requirements, these stipulations, are between me, a jealous God, because I want your wholehearted love. Isn't that one of the things that we find in the Ten Commandments? Pray, Lord, your God, I'm a jealous God. And that if you don't love me and love me alone, we're going to have a problem. So those are some of the basic stipulations. He wants exclusive, wholehearted love for him. We live in a world that is fully devoted to getting us to love something else, to covet something else, to seek after something else, to pursue something else, whether it's money or fame or possessions or title or power or influence or whatever it is. We live in a world that is dominated by people, or disobedience, as we hear, instead of pursuit of God. And so he talks as he goes through Deuteronomy chapter 5 through really the end of 11, the basic requirements for exclusive, wholehearted love. And you know, he doesn't go in Deuteronomy like you find in Leviticus and Numbers about all the ritual ceremonies and sacrifices and all the things that's not really covered here. He covers the laws. He covers the principles of living. He covers principles for dealing with each other. He covers principles for relating with him. But you don't find in Deuteronomy all the stuff about the sacrifices. That was already covered. God is not into the ritualistic obedience. He wants our heart and our devotion. So you find in Deuteronomy that while he covers the law and he covers statutes and he covers principles for obedience, he doesn't get into all the ritualistic sacrifices that the other books do. He talks about principles of ceremonial consecration. He talks about justice and government. He talks about the sanctity of his way. He talks about public acknowledgement of God as Redeemer and King. These are all the stipulations in a covenant that God says, if you're going to be my people, this is what you need to do in return. I'm going to love you and protect you and take care of you. I'm going to be, well, even we read in Deuteronomy, he said, what other nation on earth has ever had their God speak to them out of cloud and fire? What other nation on earth has ever had their God appear to them as a pillar of cloud at day and a pillar of fire at night? What other nation has ever had their God actively visible and active in their life? None. And this is who I am. So we have, in the book of Deuteronomy, a preamble identifying the ruler. We have the history of all the benefits that this king is going to bring to his people. Stipulations that if you're going to be my subject, this is what you better understand that your responsibilities are. And then we have covenant ratification. Provisions I guess I'll call them for blessings and cursings, divine threats and promises. And you can read in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and others where God says, just so we're clear, before we ratify this, that if you live a certain way of life, bad things are going to happen. And if you live a different way of life, good things are going to happen. And we're familiar where God says, look, I'm laying before you blessings and cursings. And just in case you don't understand it, I want you to choose the good things. Choose life. Don't choose the things that lead to death. And so they had to ratify the covenant again before they went into the promised land. And then the book finishes up just like any treaty does about succession arrangement. What happens when they die? Just like there was succession where Moses was going to die and Joshua was going to take over. And Moses warned the people, don't forget. Don't forget. And I think, again, speculation or not, our nation, many of us, especially me, we can be forgetful. We forget in times of stress. We forget in times of trouble. We forget how much God has done for us. And sometimes we get all worked up and we forget that Christ loved us individually enough to die for us. And we need to be reminded. And the point of the book of Deuteronomy is, again, for the children of those who first came out of Egypt to rededicate themselves. And I would ask us, as we look at this time after the Feast of Tabernacles, this time of what we hope was a revival time, I hope all of you had such a marvelous feast that it revived us in our spirit, revived us in our walk with the Messiah, but that we rededicate ourselves. And I would encourage you to look at the book of Deuteronomy as just the form to follow of how God will talk to each one of us with our history and in his word, his love for us, the laws that he gives us, the choices we get to make, and then we need to teach this and pass it on. So I'm going to wrap up now because there's really the challenge of what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be like the Israelites that took 40 years to get to a place that it should have only taken them 11 days? Where are we in our walk with God? Where are we in his leadership in our life? Where are we in our commitment and obedience and devotion to his way of life? And it has to be from the heart. It doesn't have to be from the ritual. He doesn't want ritual. He wants our heart. And yet, he lays out that there are laws to follow. There are lessons to be learned. There are choices to be made. There are things to be taught. And each one of us has a responsibility to do that. If we are going to grow and raise and influence and train yet another generation of believers who their goal, like ours, is to enter into the promised land. We call it the kingdom of God. We look forward to it as Christ returns. So I would challenge you, I would ask you, I would encourage you and even beg of you to look at what it means to rededicate yourself to God in these next several months before the spring holy days come upon us. That as we go through a lot of focus on the world's calendar, on the world's holidays, on the world's thinking, on the world's influence, that we would be dedicated more and more to God, as this book of Deuteronomy is trying to imply, so that in the first month of the 41st year, they entered the promised land. So as we come up to the spring holy days, that we are in a much better place, that we are looking much more like Christ himself, that we are much more influenced by the Holy Spirit, that we are more knowledgeable about his word, we understand it better. And I would also ask that you start looking at this just brief look at Deuteronomy to see that there are applications to our life when we understand some of the themes that God's talking about, that it does apply to us, that it does have a relevance to us. It's the whole book applies to us. The whole book has meaning to us, and it's not just a dry old history lesson. So I would encourage all of you to pick a book in the Bible and go dig into it. Who wrote it? Why did they write it? When was it written? What was he telling the people? What is the lesson for me today? And when we do that, I think we'll have a better understanding of God's magnificent plan, his incredible love for us, and make the rededication that he so desires so much easier to do, and more than just do, but to follow through on and stay committed to him. So that's really what I had for today, just a big overview of the book of Deuteronomy, trying to give you a little background, a little history, a little, I hope, connection to how it applies to us today. I don't know if people had any questions or comments on that. Gary?
The way I read the issue that came up after they got to the Promised Land was it was a matter of trust. Trust in God that he will take care of you. Not that they were perfect in keeping the laws. And my opinion is the whole story of Deuteronomy is trusting God to take care of them. And for us today, it's trusting Christ to lead us into his kingdom and into an eternal life. And I don't know. I just think we miss the point that trust is the... They just didn't believe God could take care of them. So they didn't really believe he was God. And so often in our walk with Christ, we don't really believe he's the God. I mean, if you want to see God, just look at Christ.
Yeah, I think another word that's actually used is their lack of faith. Trust, faith, that God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And they rejected him. They did not have faith or trust that when God said, go in and enter the land, oh no, they're too big, the walls are too high, their armies are too professional. And they bailed on him. Anybody else?